Okay, so Old Testament reading coming from Isaiah chapter 1, verses 16 through 19a. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove your evil deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do good. Seek justice, rescue the oppressed, defend the orphan, plead for the widow. Come now, let us argue it out, says the Lord. If your sins are like scarlet, will they become like snow? If they are red like crimson, will they become like wool? If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Okay, folks, I'm having a really bad morning. And it's just been a series of events on a series of events and so on. So I don't stand up in the pulpit and just, you know, the light of God shines on me and his words come out of my mouth. I begin on Sunday afternoon looking at the four lectionary readings for the next week. And I pray over them and I study them. And I wait to feel the Spirit kind of direct me towards one of them. Now, it began this week with it going, no. Don't want that one. Oh, no, definitely don't want that one. And it took me a day or two before one of them actually started to speak to me. And that was the... And so then I spend the next few days thinking about it, praying about it, studying it, letting it cogitate in my brain until I start putting things down on paper. Because I've learned that if I don't, I go off on tangents, and you all have been with me long enough that you know I chase squirrels, and I have to refocus. So that's why I write it down. Now, sometimes I go off script, but I am not one of these that will just wander out of the pulpit and come down and talk with you, because I know as soon as I do that, I'm going to lose my train of thought, and we're all going to be chasing squirrels. So anyway... Then I usually type my sermon at home, and I email it to myself. That's always the very last thing. I email it to myself. I even check on Saturday night to make sure I emailed that sermon to my email so I can print it out. So I get here this morning, wore something lightweight so I don't overheat this week, pull up the computer, my sermon's not there. It's not in the sent file. It's not in the spam file. It's not there. And I had pushed things too long. There was not enough time to run home, send it to myself, get back here, print it out, and be here on time. That's my fault. So I start searching through my computer because I have no idea what I'm going to say to you today. And, I kept going through sermons. Oh, nope, that's an Advent sermon. Nope, that's a Lenten sermon. Nope, that's Pentecost. Oh, no, that was a certain thing. That was... So I'm just, like, going crazy. So in the midst of this, a lovely couple from the church who occasionally bring me an iced tea on Sundays, they show up with my iced tea, and I'm thinking, good, something good. This will relax me. And I put my three sweeteners in, go to take a sip, and the husband comes running back, and he goes, don't, it's the wrong kind. They gave us sweetened. Now, I don't drink sweet tea anymore, and I definitely don't drink sweet tea with three sweeteners and artificial sweeteners in it. So I found a sermon. I printed it out, and I'm looking at it now thinking, oh, I preached this back when my eyesight was a little bit better, so you might see me slip some glasses on, but you all have heard this. So I give you permission to sleep if you remember it, or play on your phone. But it's going to be based on Acts chapter 8, 26 through 40. And so here is this scripture. Oh, and it's called A New Comprehension. Then an angel of the Lord said to Philip, get up and go towards the south, to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a wilderness road. So he got up and went. Now there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of the of Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, in charge of her entire treasury. He had come to Jerusalem to worship with Isaiah. And then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over to this chariot and join it." So Philip ran up to it and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah. And he asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he replied, "How can I, unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to get in and sit beside him. Now the passage of scripture he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb silent before its shearer, so he does not open his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch asked Philip, "About whom, may I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" And then Philip began to speak, and starting with this scripture, he proclaimed to him the good news about Jesus. As they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. What is to prevent me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop. And both of them, Philip and the eunuch, went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he was passing through the region, he proclaimed the good news to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. Let us pray. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be truly acceptable, O Lord, our Rock and Redeemer. Amen. Yeah, I'm going to have to put the glasses on. What building has the most stories? The library. A book fell on my head. I can only blame my shelf. Oh, man. I started reading a book about mazes, and I got lost in it. How do you track a book? You follow their footnotes. And this one's only going to be understood by Harry Potter people. I found the first four Harry Potter books to be quite lighthearted. The fifth one was dead serious. Some of you know. Okay. And my last, I promise. A dinosaur that knows a lot of synonyms is a thesaurus. Okay. Whew. Anyone who knows even a little bit about me knows that I love to read. I cannot remember a time when I did not read. Despite not attending a preschool or kindergarten, or having the advantages of Sesame Street or Reading Rainbow, at the age of 5, I could read better than most of my classmates. In junior high, when I read To Kill a Mockingbird, one of my very top 5 favorite books of all time, I was intrigued by, and affirmed actually, by how Scout's explanation of how she came to read. She couldn't remember a time not being able to read the hymns in church. She remembered sitting in her father's lap as he read the paper to her, and she followed his finger as he underlined the words for her. And she cannot remember exactly when the letters one day separated into words. She remembers in her own words, "I had stared at them words all the evenings in my memory." And the same was true for me. My father would read poetry aloud and move his finger, underlying the words, and from that point on, I could read. It's sometimes referred to as spontaneous reading. So it's very distressing to me when I have a conversation with my son, who is a teacher, when he tells me so many students at all grade levels in a very good school system are almost illiterate. Their reading skills are very poor, and they have difficulty comprehending what they are reading. An old journalism adage insists that when writing for a general audience, authors should try to imagine the audience as a group of eighth graders. And since that time, I believe it to an audience, think of your audience as a group of fifth graders. And have you ever had the feeling that some parts of the Bible are virtually unreadable? Have you ever thought to yourself, what was the Apostle Paul trying to say? And I mean, let's face it, no one can write a run-on sentence better than Paul, usually leaving the reader quite befuddled. Oh, and forget all those prophets of the Old Testament. In our scripture lesson from Acts for today, we encounter a person who is trying to understand what he is reading in the Hebrew scriptures, basically the Old Testament. He's not reading the great stories of Moses floating in the Nile in a basket or David facing the giant Goliath. I mean, those would be stories easy to understand and to read. Now, he is plodding through the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. And if we were to read Isaiah 53 for ourselves, we might just be as uncomfortable as was the prince of Ethiopia. I mean, like him, we might think that these texts read like obscure speech and difficult language, which is how Ezekiel refers to it. The story in Acts of the intervention between Philip the evangelist and the Ethiopian gives us an opportunity to discuss interpretation and comprehension of the biblical text. I mean, let's look at it from three perspectives: from text, teacher, and comprehension. Now, it's very unusual that this Ethiopian was reading at all, let alone reading something from the prophets. I mean, the literacy rate in the land of Cush, often Ethiopia, probably wasn't any higher than it was in first century Palestine, where the literacy rate was barely 1%. I mean, in most villages, only one person, usually the leader of the synagogue, could stand up on the Sabbath in the synagogue and read the Torah. Their culture was one of oral tradition, and a person could be illiterate and still fulfill all the requirements of the law. Now, probably everyone here today and those joining us online can read. But many of us probably have more in common with those first century worshipers than we'd like to admit. A recent report by the American Bible Society shows that only 9% of respondents read their Bible on a daily basis, the lowest figure in a long time. And what that means is that churchgoers generally are not like the Ethiopian of today's story. They're more like Jesus' neighbors who went to synagogue and couldn't read the scriptures to save their lives. But what saved them was that someone else could read. And today, if people read and hear the scriptures, it's likely to be in church. And if not, it's likely the scriptures are not read or heard at all. And the implication is that the public reading of scripture is as essential as it's always been. And these literacy issues continued through several centuries until the period of the Protestant Reformation, when and the Reformers introduced printed Bibles in common languages. No more Latin. You could read scripture in your native tongue. No longer did you just listen to scripture and have the church tell you what to believe about that text. But that was not the problem for the Ethiopian court official in Queen Candace's kingdom in today's reading. This was an educated man. He was evidently trustworthy because he was in control of the keys to the treasury. He was somebody. But when Philip hitches a ride with him and sits behind him in his new chariot XL, he sees that the man is troubled, and the conversation begins with a question. Do you understand? Well, no, he doesn't. What don't you understand? And the Ethiopian explains, and then Philip explains. We need teachers. If we can read, we had parents and teachers who were instrumental in teaching us to read. And as our learning increases, if we consider ourselves lifelong learners, we know that we must do the research and we must find the voices of the past to gain wisdom about the present. We cannot, as so many seem to think these days, trust our own judgment or think we can make pronouncements without considering a vast body of opinion when forming our own. And this is especially true on matters of theology, ethics, and biblical texts. Before we begin to spout harebrained ideas about the meaning of the book of Revelation, scholars and theologians of the present day, as well as those of centuries ago, and establish how that text has been interpreted in the past. And then we might offer our own view, but not without being able to explain why. The Ethiopian was eager to learn from a teacher. He would have agreed with the biblical proverb, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not rely on your own insight. Do not be wise in your own eyes." Philip asked the Ethiopian dignitary in the chariot in so many words, "Just what don't you understand?" And the Ethiopian was very honest and said, "Everything." I mean, you've got to love what Luke, the writer of Acts, notes about this encounter. And then Philip began to speak. And starting with this scripture, he proclaimed to him the good news about Jesus. He started with the Bible. The man was reading from Isaiah, so Philip started with Isaiah and then led him on a journey through the Hebrew scriptures on up to the good news of Jesus, even though at the time nothing had been written down about him. People are thirsty for good news, and Philip told him about Jesus. I mean, sharing our faith is hard for so many of us. But perhaps we overcomplicate this. I mean, we might ask someone, "What don't you understand? Your life, your faith, your journey, your mission, your purpose." And after their response, you say, "Well, let me tell you about Jesus." It's really not hard at all. And if you find that you don't understand Scripture, take steps to find a new comprehension. Take a good look at the text. Find a teacher and explore the history of the text's interpretation. And ask yourself what it's saying about Jesus. And the journey toward understanding is enlightening and very rewarding. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.